number 16, and I've preached a lot of messages on Thanksgiving, and as I was studying over some things with Thanksgiving this week, you probably were already thinking that you would get a Thanksgiving message tonight, considering we're just a couple of days away, and I was thinking that too, and Lord led me to something I believe is I've never really seen before, and I think it was unexpected to me. Maybe not to you, but it was to me. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter number 16. When studying out this topic of Thanksgiving, one thing has struck me is that when the Lord is dealing with Thanksgiving, when the Bible is dealing with Thanksgiving, there's really two aspects that that Thanksgiving is connected with in the Word of God. Two main aspects. Of course, there's many others that go along with these two. But these seem to be, in my study, looking at, I think, 141 times that you find the word thanks, thanking, thanksgiving. Studying those out, as you find two key aspects out of those 141 times that the word thank is used, or some derivative thereof. The first one is obvious. I'm sure you could all probably guess it tonight. It is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is continually, constantly associated with thanksgiving. Paul words it like this in Colossians 4:2. He says, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. That's an interesting way to say it. He says, continue in prayer and watch the same. And with that, do exactly the same. Continue, he tells them, in thanksgiving. Don't let the two be separated. Have you ever taken a tree branch off or a small twig off of a tree and just kind of pulled it apart and seen the fibers that are in there? I mean, that's kind of like prayer and thanksgiving. I mean, they're just interwoven, connected together. And to tear them apart would be a detrimental thing. It wouldn't be a good thing. Prayer and thanksgiving should not and could not be separated. There's just no way of separating the two. But another aspect that is tightly interwoven with thanksgiving is one I wasn't expecting. And that is the aspect of thanksgiving and music. Thanksgiving and music. I didn't think about this. I never seen this before. But man, if you read the Old Testament and even parts of the New, you'll find out that whenever you find thanksgiving in the Word of God, you're going to find normally, most of the time, when you find it there, you're going to find a song that's connected to it. You're going to find a song that's connected to it. And that's a very interesting topic when considering, especially where we are at in our music world that we live in today. We all have iPods or iPads, or we've all got some kind of way to listen to music, or somehow to on our internet or on our radios, or somehow, some way, music seems to enter our life, whether we're at home, at school, or we're going into a building or going into a restaurant or wherever we're at. Music plays a key role in our lives. We even notice at our if we will play music, I've noticed this at a garage sale, people shop longer and better when music is playing. When music is playing, it is a very unusual thing. Well, I did a wedding a few weeks ago, many of you know that, and when I was up there, the guy that was doing the music and everything, at the very end of the ceremony, he cut the music short. And it was awkward silence as everybody's leaving. And I'm thankful I knew the guy. And I leaned over and I said, hey, Jason. I said, put the music back on. It's awkward in here. You know that awkward silence? Everybody's looking at each other like, am I next? Are we leaving next? What's happening? But when the music came back, everybody was able to breathe again. Music is a very interesting thing. It does something to our nerves. It calms us. And it can stress us out. Also, it can do a lot of different things. But I'm impressed as I read the Old Testament just how much these two are connected. And we'll start here in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16 tonight, only because we come to a very interesting worship ceremony, a time when David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant in chapter number 15. You remember what happened? In a couple of chapters before that, David said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, okay. And when they did, what happened? They put it on a cart with the oxen, and the Ark of the Covenant began to what? Tip a little bit. And Uzzah reached out his hand and touched it and died. And it's like, I mean, really, Lord? I mean, come on. He was not the one that was driving the cart. He wasn't the one that was, but God made an example out of Uzzah. That you don't do it that way. You know how you're supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant? You're supposed to put two golden staffs, made of shittim wood, through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant, and four priests were to bear it on their shoulders and walk, as they carried the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't do that, and so because of that, they put the Ark in a man's house named Obed-Edom. All right, you know, there'll be a test on this at the end tonight. All right, Obed-Edom. They put it in his house, and a few months went by, and then all of a sudden, there was word got back to David that Obed-Edom's house, like, he was just like getting money. I mean, his flock was increasing. I mean, just blessing after blessing was happening to him. And he was like, hey, we got to get that thing back up here. I mean, we can't leave it down there at Obed-Edom's house and let him get all the blessings. Say, hey, bring it back up there to Jerusalem. So in chapter number 15, they do that. David takes extra precaution this time. He brings them down. He's got the priest. He even tells the priest, hey guys, take a bath before you come. Take a bath before you get here. Wash your clothes before you come down here. And do it like you're supposed to do it this time, guys. And they get the ark. They put it on the shoulders. They take about 5 to 10 steps. And David says, put the ark down. And they said, okay, we'll put the ark down. They put the ark down. David offers a sacrifice to God right there. And he's like, I'm not taking any chances here at all right? They put the ark down. They offer the sacrifice. They walk on. And in 1 Chronicles 16, and 15, is that happening. They walk to the city of Jerusalem. There's all kinds of stuff that's happening. Festivities galore. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 28. Thus all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals making a noise, with psalteries and harps. And it says in verse 29, and it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of David came to the city of David, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, chapter number 16 is what they were singing. It's the psalm that David wrote. And we find that psalm here. And he writes it and he says in verse number six, and Benaniah and also Jehaziel, the priests with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David delivered this first psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren, saying, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. But there it is. He says, give thanks unto the Lord. That's the first thing that he says. Go on down a little bit. And towards the end of the psalm. And I believe it is in verse number 34. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So again, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Verse number 35. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. And so I wonder, do we think of music like that? How do we view in our minds, in our eyes, or I should say in our ears, how do we hear music? What's the purpose? Why is it there? Why should we listen to it? Do we consider music as a time of thanking God? We should. I mean, when you come in here on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, and you open up your hymn book, and we're singing Amazing Grace, or we're singing, Count Your Blessings, or we're singing I Surrender All, or whatever we're singing, I can guarantee that we're probably going to be singing a godly hymn together. You ought to not be thinking, while this is kind of going a little slow, or preacher's a little off tune, what's the message going to be on, or what are we going to do this afternoon? No, we ought to be thinking in our minds, this is a song to give thanks back to God. Now, it might not have the word thank or thanksgiving in that hymn, but that ought to be our mindset. That ought to be our mindset. And I want to prove that a little bit. And I've got 10 points for you tonight. Now, you don't have to go to all these, all right? But I do have 10 things I want to show you, okay? Real quickly. I can do it real fast, I promise. But if you'll get a pen out and a little piece of paper, would you write some of these things down? I'm just really giving you some examples of in the Bible of how this is played out. I kind of like this thought of thinking biblically, don't you? Amen? Do you like to think biblically through things, or do you like to think carnally and fleshly through things? I mean, that's the way we normally do things, right? Carnally and fleshly, right? Because that's how we're born. That's just natural to us to think carnally, to think fleshly through things, to think. And so I said this a couple of weeks ago, I think. But sometimes we have a bias on how we're going to view things in life. And we need to stop being biased about things, and we need to start being biblical. And if we'll find ourselves being biblical, we'll find ourselves perhaps doing things differently, not because I like that particular style of music, or not because I like to particularly do this. No, I do it like that because that's a biblical way to view my, in this case tonight, my music. And so let's look at a couple of things. One of the things that you find in the first one is this: David delivered out of the hand of Saul. 2 Samuel 22:50 tells us in that place there that David was delivered out of the hand of Saul and many of his other enemies. And when he did, what did he do? He offered up a psalm or a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. So David wasn't being carnal. He wasn't being fleshly. He was just saying, you know what? I've been delivered. I'm going to sing a song about God delivering me. All right? Makes sense? Another one is the one we looked at right down here tonight. You can write this down. Number two, David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Just write it down. Another place in the Word of God is that you find in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse number 13. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse number 13, the Bible tells us that this is the place where Solomon dedicates the temple to God. And so when Solomon dedicates the temple to God, guess what he does? He goes down and he finds some priests and he says, who's the singers here, right? Who's the singers? Okay. I want you, and you, and I want you guys to come down here and I want y'all guys to sing a little special for us, right? As we have, specials aren't new here with Baptist churches, okay? I mean, specials were going on a long time before the Gaithers started singing, okay? I mean, a special's been around for a long time. They were down in David's day. They were in Solomon's day. And Solomon, in verse number 13, it came to pass, and in the evening, that as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Isn't that interesting? Can we stop there for a moment? Isn't it interesting that I really appreciated the three ladies that sang on Sunday. It almost was like their voices were just one, just singing. That's how it ought to be. And when you sing to the Lord, it's not a show. You know what I mean? It's not a show. And I understand where, you know, the trees of the field clap their hands and things like that. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I get a little overwhelmed with something. I'll just say, amen, praise God. That was great. But I'm not trying to praise the singer, all right? Some churches, and I'm that's why I'm an independent Baptist, because I'm independent, amen? But some churches, I mean, every time somebody sings, I've got to have a, oh, hey, that was good. You know, and if that's them, that's them. I'm not saying that, hey, you get filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord feels like you got to give a good clap and a good amen, you know, for something. That's between you and God. But you know what? When somebody sings, and I trust that, and I have an idea of those that sing in our church, that they're not up here for the glory of themselves. They're up here for the glory of God and to give God praise. So understand that a special, it's biblical. It's biblical to do that. Biblical to sing. It's biblical to give praise whenever we've got a service going on. And so they made sound of one, and to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of the music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Think about that. Amen. They were singing and thanking God, and guess what? God did. That's when God brought down the Holy Spirit of God and filled up that house. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God did whenever they sang to the Lord. Ezra chapter number 3 and verse number 11. I won't turn there, but I'll just let you know what's happening there. They built the foundation of the temple, and you know what they did to dedicate the foundation of the temple? Sang a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. That's what they did. Now, you teenagers writing this down, y'all writing all these down, right? All right. Are you writing them down? I saw Destiny go get a pen. I wanted y'all in here for the service tonight, too, because you know what? As young folk, y'all are going to be tempted with music. That's a big thing. That's a huge thing. Sometimes as an adult, man, sometimes you just get too busy you get to be caring sometimes about music all the time. But sometimes as a teenager, I mean, music inundates your life. That's a big thing. And they're out to get the music industry is out to get young folks. They always have been. I mean, since the 50s, they've been out to do that. That's always been what they've tried to do. They've tried to get them. I mean, that's why a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old usually does not know the songs of the day, right? But what songs do they know? The songs of their youth. You see? I hear stuff today on the radio or hear it in the malls or somewhere. I think, what in the world is this junk? You know? What is this mess? But then I hear something else that was back from my era, and I can remember it. I can remember every word. Music's powerful. It is powerful. Be careful what you listen to. It'll be stuck in your head the rest of your life. About the only way to get it out is pack a lot of Bible in there. But still, the devil can use it. When they built the walls for Nehemiah, what'd they do? Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse number 24 through 40, what'd they do? Y'all still slow tonight, ain't you? They still don't know. We're on point number 5 and we still ain't figured out what they did. They sang praises and thanksgiving to God. That's what they did. 32 times. 32 different times, unless you want me to go through every single one of them tonight, 32 different times, I would suggest turn over to Psalm 147 in verse number 7. Now, unless you want me to go through all 32 of them, I will, but I'll leave you with one. Psalm 147 in verse number 7. What does it say? Look at it. Interesting, too. If you ever read the Psalms, you know you can read the Psalms in 1 month. Did you know that? Now, Psalm 119, that's a difficult one. But if you can read 5 Psalms a day, you can read Psalms in 1 month. I did it one time. If I can do it, any of y'all can do it. Now, that Psalm 119 was a difficult one. You got to read it and a couple of others. You just got to wake up a little bit earlier on your Bible reading day. But I'll tell you this is pretty interesting. Last 5 Psalms, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50, are all talking about singing, instruments, music, giving praise to God. That's the theme of all of them, praise to God. Look here in verse number 7. Sing unto the Lord with what? What do you sing to God with? That's right, thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. 32 different times it talks about singing and also thanking God. 32 different times. Find your Strong's Concordance. Look it up on your phone, and you'll find it out. When God delivers the children of Israel. Now, this is an interesting one. Go over to Jeremiah chapter number 30 and verse number 19. Jeremiah 30 and verse number 19. When God delivers His children from captivity, He will bless them with a song. In Jeremiah 30 and verse number 19, He promises them that they will be delivered. And out of them, He says, shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of them that make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Jonah, in the belly of the whale, guess what he did? He sang a praise to God is what he did. I'll tell you, in tough times, you got to sing praises to God. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9, he did it. Ephesians chapter number 5. You say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. No, in Ephesians chapter number 5, and I've missed this, I've said it 100 times. I've looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, and I've said those words that we ought to sing psalms and making a melody in our heart and all those good things. But look what it says here in 5:19, and it tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, semicolon. That means he's not done with the thought. What does he say next? Giving thanks always. You see? Even in the new. In the old and the new, God has a biblical model for music. It ought to incorporate thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verses number 15 through 17 basically tell us the same thing. But in fact, it's a little bit stronger because verse 15 is bookended with verse number 17. They're bookends of thanksgiving that are sandwiched right in between of singing. And finally, at the end of time, heaven, men and angels in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 12 and in Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us that in the end of time in heaven, that they says they will be saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I'll tell you what, there'll be a song in heaven in glory. So what does that tell us about singing? That tells me this, that I can confidently say that our singing today should be accompanied by thanksgiving to God. With thanksgiving to God. That our thanksgiving, that our singing, I should say, it should be accompanied with thanksgiving to God. When you sing a song, when you listen to a music, when you listen to a song, what do you sing? Why do you sing? What's your purpose? Think about that. Should there be a purpose in everything we do? Are there things in life that are just kind of amoral? What does that mean, preacher? That just means things in life. I just kind of do things to do things. They don't really mean anything. That's kind of how I listen to music, you say. I listen to it. Doesn't really mean anything. Is that how we are supposed to live? I don't think that it is. Because in Colossians, he tells us that everything we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. So the ultimate purpose is what? The glory of God. For a Christian's life, our ultimate purpose in everything we do is the glory of God. That's why we should do it. That's why we give. That's why we sing. That's why we come to church. That's why we raise our families. That's why we work. That's why we do anything we do. We ought to do it for the glory of God. He even says, whether therefore you eat or drink, doesn't he? Do it all to the glory of God. Brother Brian, man, next time you're eating down there at Salt Lick, man, that's what you're doing, man. Just eating for the glory of God, right? You tell him, bring me some more out for the glory of God, right here. I mean, come on. That's what I need. I need some more. I'm doing it for the glory of the Lord. I'm not doing it for my own self. I'm doing it to glorify God. What are we doing? And that comes back down to music. See, people say, that's what people say. And you hear, this is an argument that's happening all over the place. They're saying music is all moral. And that's just false because there's nothing that's all moral in life. Nothing.
Is it to the glory of God or not? That's the purpose. The purpose of a Christian is to give glory to God. That's his purpose. That's our aim. That's our focus. That's what we ought to be doing. So you know what that means? That means that you don't go to church all the time. Why? Because you got to work a little bit. Right? That means that you don't spend all day on the job, though. Why? Because you got to spend some time with your family. Right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's how life's built around. Life is built around the glory of God. So I've got to make sure my life is giving God the glory. God the glory. And guess what? That applies to music. And the best way to hash that out is say, is this music, am I listening to it for my purpose? Am I listening to enjoy the rhythm, the beat? Does it bring back distant memories? What am I doing this for? Is the music we are listening to bringing glory to God? Well, in most cases, if it's singing songs about giving thanks, giving praise, giving glory to God, in most cases, you're probably doing what you're probably saying. You probably say, yeah, my music does. My music does. Now, you can't believe every music that's out there that labels itself Christian. You can't say, well, that's got a label in there. It says Christian. All right? That's like saying that, that's like somebody bottling up some Christian beer. Or let's just bring it on down to us. I like somebody bottle up some Christian Pepsi Colas and say, these are good for you because they're Christian. Who cares if they got 42 grams of high fructose corn syrup in them? Right? Can I sell you some Christian cigarettes? Could I sell you some Christian liquor? Just because it's got the name Christian on it, don't make it good, all right? A lot of music out there that says it's Christian. That don't make it good. Be discerning. Be discerning. Think about it. Think about it. You'll know. You'll know. If you don't know, ask God. God tell you. Now, here's two more things real quick, okay? I told you I'd give you 10 points and I'm going to give you 13. Do we sing Him enough praise when good things happen? You know, the majority of those things I gave you tonight, building the foundation, building the walls, David brings back the Ark of the Covenant, David's delivered out of the hand of Saul. You know, the majority of those things are when good things happen. When good things happen. Do you sing a song when a good thing happens to you? I mean, I'm just being real practical. The Jews were singing folks. You know that? I mean, they were just singing folks. They sang to the Lord. Whenever they went across the Red Sea in Exodus chapter number 15, what did Moses do? He wrote a song and he said, hey, somebody compose this and teach it to the children of Israel. We got to learn a song. We went across the Red Sea. We need to learn a song. Now, I just talked about this on Sunday morning. We need some young folk. We need some faith people that will raise up a godly generation that will compose some good, godly songs. We need that. That's a good thing. Singing about the goodness of God. Man, that's an awesome thing. But do we sing praise to God when something good happens? Do we give Him thanks in a song? Do we just surely goodness and mercy. I mean, do we just break out in song? Man, just thankful God's done this thing. Look what God's done. This is awesome. Let's sing to Him. I'm kind of embarrassed to sing. You know, I can't sing too good. I'm sure everybody in that was a Jew couldn't sing very good either, but Moses said, teach it to them. They need to hear what's singing. They need to sing it. And it's kind of interesting that the devil has picked up on that, hasn't he? See, God already knew, before the devil ever knew, that singing was a powerful thing. God already knew that. And so He said, hey, sing a song, put it in your heart. Make a melody in your heart. So you know why? So whenever something comes up, or whenever you're going through a trial or you're going through a problem, guess what? God will put that little song in your mind and you start singing that song, start humming that song. You know what you can start doing? You can sing that song, and I guarantee if somebody, if you've got a Christian brother or sister that's working close to you, guess what they'll start doing? They'll start humming that little song, singing that little song. Even if this is Jesus Loves Me. Jesus Loves Me. You know, it's something small.
If you have a bad thought going through your mind today, going to mind tomorrow, hey, wait 1 second. Let me think of a good Christian song here and start singing it to the Lord. Sing it to the Lord. It'll clear your mind. I tell you right now, it will clear you up. It'll clear you up real quick. But you know, I mentioned her earlier, Michael. He always got a Michael in a church, so he always got a Michael Christian. I don't know if that's how you say her name. I would prefer it to be Michelle. You know, Michael just seems too masculine for me, you know. But this Miss Michelle was sitting up there and she was looking out her casement. And there come David. He had his linen ephod on. And some people say, well, he was naked. He shouldn't have been. I don't think he was. I just think he was dressed like a common man. I just think she wasn't happy because he didn't look like a king. He wasn't aristocratic enough. And he was coming down there. Playing his harp, dancing and having a good time. I mean, just having a blast, having an amazing time. And people will talk about this sometimes, say, well, preacher, somebody to see right there, David's dancing right there. Can't we dance in church? We're just dancing in church. Well, I don't know about that because I don't think David was, first of all, he weren't in church. I mean, was he? He wasn't in church. I mean, I'll tell you something. I've had some dancing experiences. I mean, I've had some times where and I'm not a very good dancer or anything like that. And I wasn't no moves or anything. I wasn't choreographed from MC Hammer or anything like that. But that's past some of y'all's time right there. But some of y'all just caught right up with that. But, you know, I didn't get choreographed. But I'll tell you what, there's been sometimes I've had a little jig in my step. I've had a little shout. I've had a little jump because, you know what, God did something. I was happy about it. And I expressed it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. Be. But you always got some Michelles. You always got some Michaels, whatever her name was. Despisers. Despisers. Oh, wait. Here he goes singing again. Oh, he's just so loud. She saw him dancing and praising the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know, I knew a guy like that down in Pensacola, Florida. His name was Steve Flanagan. Now, he wasn't a Michael, but he was a David. Steve went around, we called him Brother Steve. He was from West Virginia. And Brother Steve could pick up any instrument and play it. I could not stand him. He come in the dorms one time with a banjo. I said, Steve, what are you doing with a banjo? He said, I don't know. It's just down at the pawn shop. Saw it down there. Just thought I'd pick it up. Try it out. I'm not kidding you. In a week, he had mastered the thing. I mean, I come by the sound room, and there he was, just picking away at that thing. I mean, just as pretty as you could please, a pretty song of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It was an amazing thing. He'd walk around campus just singing and praising God. And, you know, the first couple of years, I remember people kind of looking at him kind of funny. Who is this character singing? Who is this guy? Who is this fella? But you know, by the time I was about to graduate our senior year, people just knew that was Brother Steve. He's going to sing a song. But people despised him at first. They did. I'm not kidding you. They didn't know how to handle somebody like that. They didn't know what it was like to see somebody that was actually full of spirit, full of joy, that wanted to sing praises unto God. I tell you what, you're going to have some despisers if you'll sing praises to God. But don't worry, they'll catch on. They'll catch on. They'll see you're real. God's to be praised. And finally, you better learn to sing not just when it's good times. You better not just learn to sing because it's right and to the glory of God. But you better learn to sing when things aren't going well too. You know, I won't take you over there, but in Psalm 137, it tells us that they could not sing. The children of Israel were so sad. Too sad. They couldn't sing. The enemy would even tell them, why don't you sing us a song, you Jews? Why don't y'all sing us a song? No, our harps hang up on the trees. We're not going to sing. But I tell you what, you better learn to sing to God in the good times. You better learn to sing to God when it's for the glory of God. But you better learn to sing to God when times aren't going good too. Jonah was kneeling down in whale vomit and sang to the Lord. Ain't that right, Bruce? He was having fish slap him in the side of the face, and there he was singing to God, praising God.
giving God glory. You better learn to give God glory.
Where'd Paul and Silas sing? I'm sure they sang at church sometimes, but the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 16, where were they singing?
Prison.
That's right. What was Jesus doing on the last night before his trial of cruel mockings? What was he doing? Sung a hymn. And they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know what the Bible says about the martyrs in heaven? They sing a new song. A new song to the Lord. I tell you, folks, if there's anything that you get tonight out of the message, I hope that you get, first of all, that thanksgiving and singing ought to be right side by side. Our songs ought to be songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And we ought to sing those praises when things are good and things were not so good. Because you better get used to it. Because you know what you're going to be doing in heaven one day? Singing praises to God. Giving Him thanksgiving. Giving Him thanksgiving. In everything, the Bible says, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You want to do the will of God, teenagers? Y'all want to do the will of God? That's what we was talking about, the will of God, just a couple of weeks. This is Sunday. You want to do the will of God? Sing praises. Sing praises. Give God thanks. I hope you thank God this Thanksgiving. Joseph, why don't you come up here and play us a tune here. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Y'all know that song? A little chorus. Says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my salvation so rich and so free. I think it'd be a good way to close out the service tonight.